I tell you what, those are all my favorite Christmas songs. I don't know about you. Especially that last one, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I love that. I love Christmas time. I love Christmas music. And what a joy for us to be able to pack out the house of God and sing together. We're all worshipers, not just the talented, anointed, gifted men and women that are on this platform. You know, all of us are worshipers together. Those of you that are worshiping live, watching live streaming, let's welcome those that are watching live streaming. Yeah, you can worship along with us. Hundreds are tuning in, and of course, those that are in our chapel venue, we also welcome you, and we're all here together, and what a joy it is. I had you take a seat, and actually I'm going to have you stand back up again because we're going to read out of the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, and just out of our love and respect for God's Word, you know, it's just something in my heart says we can't all be seated when we're reading Holy Scripture. So here we go, Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray, God. We pray that there's room for Christ in our hearts, in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, in our churches, in our schools, in our halls of government, in our cities, villages, towns, and hovels, and in our streets, and in our nation, and the nations of the world. May we make room for the King of Glory. We thank you for this Christmas Eve. We thank you for every family represented here. Lord, we know that many families have been struck with pain and sorrow this Christmas season. May they be touched with your joy and your peace that surpasses all understanding. We pray and ask this in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Well, amen, little one. You know, there's a record number of Americans that are traveling this Christmas season. What is it, 112.5 million people. 112,500,000 people will be traveling this Christmas season. 41 million will be flying. That's a whole lot of Americans. I think like one out of every three Americans, you know, will be flying or traveling. So it's record number. I think it's up by like 6%. Everyone that will be traveling this Christmas season. If you think about the verses that we just read here out of the Gospel of Luke, you think about Joseph and Mary. They traveled. They traveled that first Christmas morning, that first original Christmas morning, because a decree went out that everyone had to register in their hometown. And so Joseph and Mary had to travel some 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem in order to register. Yeah. Now, they didn't have trains, planes, and automobiles back then, of course, we all know that. So the fastest mode of travel was a donkey or two. So imagine Joseph and Mary, she's pregnant. I mean, she's like 9 months pregnant. She's like about ready to deliver. Thank God Jesus wasn't born on the side of the road. You know, that would mess up all the Christmas cards and Christmas songs and everything. And so they traveled 90 miles, which, with a pregnant woman, that's a haul. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, that took about a week for them to actually arrive in Bethlehem. Imagine how stressful it was. Can you imagine how challenging it was? How busy that week was for Joseph and his family leading up to Christmas, the first Christmas. You know, a lot of people can relate to travel and being busy, right? I mean, Americans today, we have a new level of busy, right? It used to be when you would ask people, how are you doing? They'd say something like, fine, pretty good, okay. Now, they'll say something like, busy, really, really busy. I mean, almost, you could say crazy busy, right? That's kind of like the term, right? Just crazy busy. And people actually, they actually use that phrase kind of as a badge of honor, right? Oh, we're just crazy busy. We're so busy. Almost makes you feel like, wow, I need to find a life, right? Because I'm not that busy. Why are you so busy, right? Just busy, busy, busy. So people are so busy because, you know, we have such demanding lifestyles today. And the danger in that is we're so busy, we're not able to stop and pause. We're not able to really engage and build meaningful relationships, authentic relationships. You know why? Because building authentic relationships take time. They take time. You have to invest. You have to be intentional. If you're going to build a friendship, if you're going to build a strong relationship with someone, if you're going to build a stronger marriage, if you're going to connect with people, you have to invest time. We can't be so busy. I think this Christmas season, I think the story of Joseph and Mary traveling and arriving, when they get to the city of Bethlehem, they get to the inn, and there's no room for them there at the inn. Now, it's interesting, the Greek word that's used there for inn, I know what we think of. We think of a hotel, we think of a motel. Those didn't exist. Basically, the word that's used there in the Bible, it describes kind of like a rest stop. You know, when you're traveling, you're driving, you pull off to a rest stop, and they have those little picnic areas, you know? They're covered, and they have a table, picnic table, and a bench. An inn in Bethlehem would be something similar to that. They would have a roof. It would have three walls, but it would probably have an opening, a large gap. And so when Joseph and Mary arrived there, there was no room for them at the inn. It didn't mean that there was some mean, you know, overworked hotel employee that said, "We're full, go someplace else." That's not what really happened. When they got there, it was really, the inn was a place for the animals, and they would usually have some bunks or something that people could maybe sleep or roll out a mat and sleep there, and they would be sheltered from the weather. So when Joseph and Mary arrived, you have to ask yourself the question, how could that happen? Because they got there and there was no room for them at the inn. Well, the reason it happened is because first come, first serve. Kind of like tonight's service, right? The early birds, right, were sure to find a seat, kind of where they like it. Everybody kind of has their favorite section. And if you're like me, I not only would have my favorite section, I would have my favorite row, and I would have my favorite seat. And I would have to pray and ask for forgiveness if I got here and somebody was in my favorite section, in my favorite row, and in my favorite seat, as though that's my seat. But it's not like we can call in advance, right, and reserve a spot. So it wasn't, you know, you can't blame Joseph. It's not like, Joseph, why didn't you call ahead? Well, they didn't have phones, right? You know, why didn't you send a pigeon to the people of Bethlehem and let them know, hey, I'm coming with the mother of the Savior of the world, right? She's like 9 months pregnant. No pregnant women should get priority. Absolutely, pregnant women should get priority. And so, but they get there and there's no room for them at the inn. I think there's a powerful spiritual truth in there for all of us. If we're not careful, we fill our lives up with so much stuff and so much activity, and we're so busy that we're almost too busy for God. And I guess this Christmas season, it's important to ask, is there room for God in our lives? Is there room for God in our calendar? Is there room for God in our busy schedule? You know, among ancient Greeks, the runner who won the race was not the man who crossed the line in the shortest time, but the man who crossed the line with his torch still burning. That kind of gives a whole new idea and concept of burnout. That the Greek race, those that would race, they would carry a torch. And we see this, you know, during the opening ceremonies of the Olympics. every 4 years. And as they ran, as they would run with the torch, it was lit, and the goal was to reach your destination with your torch still burning. In life, the goal is not to burn out, but to burn on for Christ. And to make sure that we reach the finish line, that we reach our finish line, and that our fire and our passion for Christ is still burning brighter today than it was yesterday, tomorrow than it was today, to run this spiritual race. A godly woman once said that in the rush and hurry of her life, she felt in danger of being jolted out of her spirituality. That's an interesting phrase. Jolted out of her spirituality because the danger of being in such a hurry, being in such a rush. There is a real danger in being too busy. There is a real danger in crowding our lives and packing our lives with so much activity, so much stuff. You know, our kids are overcommitted, parents are overcommitted. We've got so much we're trying to cram into our lives. And if we're not careful, there's no room for Him in our hearts. No room for Him in our lives. Someone once said, too busy to read the Bible, too busy to wait and pray, too busy to speak out kindly to someone by the way, too busy to care and struggle, to think of the life to come, too busy building mansions to plan for the heavenly home, too busy to help a brother who faces the winter blast, too busy to share his burden when self in the balance is cast. Too busy for all that is holy on earth beneath the sky. Too busy to serve the Master, but not too busy to die. I think this description, if we're not careful, can fit all of us in some way. That we get to a place where we're so busy that there's no room for Him. There's no room for God. And so we have to make room for God. That's an important point, making room for God. I think that's what we need to close out this year with. We got to close out this year, and we need to begin to focus in 2019. And what do we want to achieve in 2019? Of all the goals that maybe you've already listed, I think what has to be at the top of our list is that we want to continue to make room for God. You know, it's interesting. In some churches, there's no room for Jesus anymore. Think of that. I mean, when you read the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, right? Jesus goes to a church and he's outside knocking, trying to get in. He's actually outside of his own church, knocking, trying to get in. It's an interesting point of view that some churches are so busy, maybe doing good things but not God things, that there's no room for Christ in churches. So we have to make room. So how do we make room for God in our lives? Well, does that mean that we set 30 minutes every morning aside to have some devotional time? That might be a start. But think of that for a moment. If we're going to make room for God, if Christ comes into our life and He wants to be not just a resident, but president, He wants to live in the heart of our home, and He wants to have access to the entirety of our life, if we are serious about making room for God, how do we do that? So maybe a start is, you know, set aside 30 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day, 30 minutes a day, 45 minutes a day, an hour a day, and let that be our devotional time to pray, to read, to listen to worship music, to just focus. That's a healthy thing. That's a good thing. But the question is that how we really make room for God? Because if you dedicate a half hour a day to the Lord, what are you going to do with the other 23.5 hours in the day? It's like, okay, I got God out of the way. Right? It just doesn't feel right. Okay, I got my God time out of the way. Now the rest of the day is mine. I could do with it what I want. No, I don't think that's what's meant when we ask the question, how do we make room for God? There's a 14th century philosopher and theologian and mystic, Meister Eckhart. And he lived and worked in the Dominican order. And he was elected to be the administrator of the order in Saxony. That meant that he had to manage 50 houses of friars, 9 convents of nuns. So Eckhart did the job, but he wasn't content to leave his spiritual matters behind. So in the chapel before he went off to the office each day, he referred to this in one of his sermons, he said that those who did that simply began the day with God and then forgot about God the rest of the day. In his own words, he said, is it any different than a man who took God, wrapped him in a coat, put it around his head, and shoved him under a bench? You know, like, okay, I got my God time out of the way. Now the rest of the time is mine. No, making room for God is, yes, a devotional is so important. Setting aside and dedicating time with the Lord. Just like it's so important that you dedicate time with your spouse. You dedicate time with your friends. You dedicate time with the relationships in your life that are important. That we dedicate and set aside time every week to practice Sabbath, to be in church. We set aside time for the important things in life. We make room for the important things in life. And we're intentional about that. But making room for God, it has to be more than just a half hour or an hour or 15 minutes. Making room for the Lord suggests we're making room for God and we're making room to God throughout the day. Throughout the day. Now, a daily retreat in prayer is important. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 6:6. We're talking about making room for God. But when you pray, not if you pray, but when, this is Jesus, right? But when you pray, go away. Everybody say, go away. Sometimes we want to say that to obnoxious family members this Christmas season. Sometimes you want to say that to coworkers. It is biblical. If you just take that phrase out of this verse, the Bible says, go away. I think that applies to you right now. Go away by yourself, okay? This is you, you and God. Making room for God, right? Go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you. So Jesus is inferring here that there should be a private chamber, a secret place, you know, somewhere you can go and you can get alone. And shut the door behind you and what? Pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything, he will reward you. So, yeah, let's thank the Lord. That's right. That's what a joy that is. It's not a chore. It's a joy to spend time with God, to get alone, to make sure that we're making room for God, that he is a priority in our life. He doesn't get piecemeal. He doesn't get leftovers. He doesn't get, you know, the last 15 minutes of the day, like, oh, I'm wiped out. I'm tired, Lord. You understand. Well, maybe he does, but is that giving him your best? So I have to say this also. It's not one size fits all. I remember when I was in Bible school, there were people in Bible school that were much more spiritual than me. They would get up every morning at 4 and pray for like 2 hours. I tried that once. I said, that ain't going to work for me. I need my sleep, okay? I love God as much as the next guy, but I'm not getting up at 4 a.m. Now, sometimes I do, but I'm 4 a.m. If you're up at 4 a.m., I salute you, right? Not me. So they would get up, pray 2 hours, and I'm like, I didn't feel as spiritual as they were, right? So it's not one size fits all. Listen, there's a 17th century devotional classic called Practicing the Presence of God, and I've quoted this before, but it's so worth repeating. It was written by a monk by the name of Nicholas Hermann. He's actually better known as Brother Lawrence, okay? And he wrote about practicing the presence of God. And so Brother Lawrence, he was assigned to work in a monastery kitchen. And so while he was there working in the monastery kitchen, he decided to try to pay attention to God's presence even while going about his duties. This is what I love about this guy. He's assigned kitchen duties, right? Kind of like think of Nacho Libre. Okay, maybe I'm not meant for these duties, cooking duty, dead guy duty. Maybe it's time for me to get a better duty, right? So Brother Lawrence is like, I'm assigned to the kitchen duties. Like, who wants to be assigned to the kitchen duties? No, thank you. But he was, and he said, you know what I'm going to do? While I'm doing these kitchen duties, I'm going to be intentional about practicing the presence of God. Wow. Now, that shouldn't take the place of, maybe it should be an addition of, and maybe if you didn't have time to set aside time to go into that secret private chamber of prayer and pray to the Father, don't feel guilty all day long. Maybe Brother Lawrence is tapping into something that if we want to make room for Jesus in our lives, in our busy schedules, that we need to learn how we can practice His presence when we're driving in the car. Instead of getting angry at everyone else out there, because no one's as good a driver as you are, I know that. I've seen some of you drive. You guys are amazing. Maybe while you're in the car, you're praying to God. Maybe while you're folding clothes or washing dishes or doing your duties, whatever your duties are, you're intentionally saying, God, I know you're right here with me. I mean, I don't do this often. I'm not into golf, but I do go out with some friends once in a while. And I've got one friend, like, he's like praying, praising Jesus. Like, golf is medicine for him. Golf is therapy for him. Not for me. It's too slow of a game, you know. But he's out there, like, getting closer to God playing golf. And all the golfers said, amen. Thank you, Pastor Carl, for saying that. Now I've got leeway with my wife. It's whatever you do, let God do it with you. Let God be there, because He is. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So he developed, Brother Lawrence developed the ability to do this, and he found, and I'm going to quote, that time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer, and in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I enjoy God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees in the blessed sacraments. Wow. That's deep stuff, right? That's like saying, God, I've got a busy schedule today, this week, and I'm going here, I'm going there, and yet God's there with you. And you recognize that His presence is there with you. I think all this is important because when Joseph and Mary arrived, there was no room for them in the inn. How could there be no room for the Savior of the world? I mean, how many know God can pull some strings, right? I mean, He's God. Like, Airbnb, like the best house in Bethlehem, God needs it tonight. Because of all the places in the world for Jesus to be born, in a manger, in a stable, with dirty, smelly animals, really? With, all that stuff on the floor that the animals leave behind, right? And the stench and the smell. Joseph and Mary weren't uptight. They weren't uptight. The angels weren't uptight. When the shepherds came that night, they weren't uptight. They still worshiped Jesus. And imagine, that first Christmas morning, the Savior of the world was born there in a manger. A feeding trough is what that meant. A feeding. She gave birth, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them at the end. God makes time for us. We can all be thankful. God has all the time in the world, but He makes time for us. And the Lord shows us His kindness. Think of this. The Lord shows all of us His kindness in so many unexpected ways throughout the day. Matter of fact, when I was writing the sermon, I was in my office and I was looking out the window, and I thought of that phrase, and so I wrote it down. I said, Lord, You show Your love to us and so Your kindness and love to us in so many unexpected ways. And then I noticed the gentle breeze that was blowing as the trees, through the trees. In the gentle breeze, in the birds singing, in the sun shining through the clouds, even in the movement of the clouds themselves. This is my Father's world, as the great hymn we sing. And He's everywhere, and His love is evident everywhere. His love is seen in the warm embrace from a loved one. And if you're here with a loved one, just grab their hand right now. You're, a loved one, not a stranger. That would be weird. Doesn't that just feel special? That warm touch, that warm embrace, that's the Lord showing His love to you in that, even in that moment. His love is seen in so many ways, so many random acts of kindness by strangers. I was at Costco the other day, and I have my personal card. I have the church credit card. My personal card's a Visa. I didn't realize my church credit card's a MasterCard, and I was buying stuff for me, so I had two separate transactions, and then I was going to buy something for the church, for my office, and so it was going to be nonprofit, and he rang it up, and I put my card in. He goes, oh, we don't take MasterCard. I said, how about American Express? Nope, Visa. I'm like, we don't have a Visa credit card. And the lady behind says, I'll buy it for him. It was like 49 bucks. I couldn't allow that to happen. As kind as she, I don't know her. She goes, he's my pastor. I'll pay for it. A random act of kindness. Yeah. Yeah. Things that you don't expect. Did you let her buy it for you? No, I didn't let her buy it for me. She's too sweet, too kind. I just couldn't do it. But she still got the blessing because, you know, her willingness, right? Just so many different ways that God makes time for you. Like we could say he's so busy, right, running the universe. And yet he numbers every hair on your head. He counts every breath that you breathe. You are the apple of his eye. God makes time for you. And finally, God makes room for you. He makes room for you. You know, if you do apply that verse and there was no room for him at the inn, and you do in your mind imagine a hotel with a no vacancy sign on it, you know, when it comes to heaven, think of it. No one that wants to go to heaven will be turned away. No one that wants to spend eternity with God in his kingdom will be there's not a point in time when an angel says, okay, God, we're full. No more. Sorry, you want to give your life to Christ? Sorry, too late. You know, the early bird gets the worm. You sluggard, you got what you deserve. No, that's never going to happen. God's never going to say, okay, we're full. We can't take any more. It's not going to happen. There's plenty of room. God makes room for you any moment, at any time, at any particular day in your life. When everything goes bad and everything goes wrong, you can turn to God, and he's always there for you. The Lord is always there for you. And I know all of us have stories of times in our life when we weren't always there for him, but in spite of us not even always being there for him, he has always been there for us. One of the things that led me to faith in Christ was I experienced God's kindness in my life when I was a lost sinner, living in rebellion, doing my own thing, going my own way, and really having no love for God. And yet he was kind to me, and it broke my heart. So he's always there for you. He makes time for you, and there's plenty of room. There's a place for you in his mansion, in heaven, in glory. The question is, will you accept the offer? Will you accept the invitation? I like every head bowed, every eye closed. I know there are people listening to me, Facebook Live, those in the chapel, and those right here in the main sanctuary. You're not where you need to be in your relationship with the Lord. Well, welcome to the club, in one sense. But you know there's something missing, and you know that the longing of your heart cannot be met by the things of this world. Will you make time, and will you make room to allow Christ to come into your life? Or for some of you, maybe you've strayed, and at one time you were serving God and on fire for him, but not anymore. You'd like to rededicate your life to Christ. If you're here tonight and you've never accepted Christ, but you would like to make room for Christ in your life, receive him as your Lord and Savior, heads bowed, eyes closed, and Christians quietly prayed, I just want to know who I'm about to pray for. Just raise your hand. Anybody at all, just raise it up. Anybody else, say, yeah, pray for me. I need Christ in my life. That's it. I see hands going up everywhere. Just raise it up. Don't hesitate. Say, that's me. That's me. Pray. I want to be included in this prayer. Thank you, Lord. Even those in the chapel, raise your hand. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to rededicate your life to God. You've got so much going on in your life right now, and there's no room for God, but you want to make sure there's plenty of room for God in your life. You need to rededicate your life to him. Just raise your hand. If that's you, raise your hand all throughout the auditorium. Just raise it up. Raise it up. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hands are going everywhere. Those of you in the chapel, raise your hand. Those of you that are watching live on Facebook, raise your hand. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you that your Spirit's moving in this place, and I thank you that heaven is going to welcome new souls into eternity. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you raise your hand, I want to include you in this prayer. I want you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner. in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you, to love you, and to serve you all the days of my life, beginning this Christmas season for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Can we do that? Praise you, Lord God Almighty. Well, welcome home, child of God, or welcome to the family of God, those of you that just prayed that prayer to commit your life to Christ. A journey has just begun in your life. Jesus said, when one sinner repents, all the angels in heaven rejoice, and we rejoice with you. Listen, you've taken the first step in your spiritual journey. There is a next step, and then a next step. And that's why it's important that you get involved in a good, Christ-centered, Bible-based, gospel-preaching church. So if you're not from Lubbock, we could help you find one wherever you live, because there are great churches everywhere. Get plugged in. We make a commitment here. If you'll begin to attend church regularly, get involved in the life of the church, get involved in a life group, 6 months to a year from now, you'll look back on your life and you'll be utterly amazed at how the Lord has changed you and changed your life from the inside out. We want to hear from you, so we have what's called a connection card. It's in a card holder between the seats where you're seated right now. Just take that out, fill it out, and then on your way out, you can drop it in the offering boxes and we'll make ourselves available for you, and we want you to know that we're here for you. We're going to do something really special. We're going to partake of communion together, and for those of you that just got saved, now you're a part of the family of God. You're now a son or a daughter of God, and now you can partake of communion, which symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to ask the ushers to go ahead and begin to pass out the communion elements. Thank you, Billy. This is a special moment for Christians all around the world, and for 2,000 years, Christians have practiced this, and it's symbolic. The cracker represents Christ's body, because on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and he lifted it up, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." His disciples that were reclined around the table for our Lord's Last Supper on the last night of his physical life. And then at the end of the meal, he lifted up the cup and he said something that captured all of them by surprise. He said, "This is the cup of a new and everlasting covenant." Now, the Jewish people understood covenant talk. They had lived under the Abrahamic covenant. They lived under the Mosaic covenant. They understood covenant talk. And they're like, "There's going to be a new covenant?" Yeah. And now this new covenant was going to be based on grace and truth. This new covenant was going to be established that very night and the next day and the next day when Christ gave his life on that cross and he shed his blood and his body was broken and then he was buried. And then on the third day, he was raised from the dead. So the Apostle Paul said, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns, until he comes again." So this is a sacred moment. This is a holy moment for Christians all around the world and for us here tonight, and those of you in the chapel. And maybe if you're at home, you could run and grab a cracker and some juice, and you can participate with us. This is a holy, sacred moment. And this reminds all of us that we are family. Though we have different backgrounds and though we have different cultures and many of you are from different parts of the world, and yet we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. We're the family of God. Paul also said that you need to make sure that when you eat this bread and you drink this cup that you don't do it in an unworthy manner. It's so important that we examine ourselves, as the Apostle Paul said, that if there's anything in your heart right now, any unforgiveness, any bitterness, any resentment, that you release that. I was kind of practicing my message today, so I'm in the car, and I was just praying the Lord's Prayer, because it's a very biblical prayer, right? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass. And I thought, whoa, the importance of forgiveness. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, as we forgive others. And it's so important that we practice walking in forgiveness, of course, towards our loved ones, towards our family members, but towards our friends, and even towards our strangers, and even towards our enemies. So I hope your heart is in a good place this Christmas Eve. I hope your heart is in a good place right here tonight. Father, we thank you for this cracker and what it represents, the body of our precious Lord and Savior broken for us. And we take a moment and we pause and we reflect on how he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed, and we partake now together. Thank you, Lord. Please stand to your feet. And Lord, we hold up this cup. We know what it represents. We've been redeemed from our vain, corruptible manner of life, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus. He is our Passover. His blood was shed so that we will never experience the wrath of God, and we can know sweet forgiveness, for we have been redeemed. And we proclaim his death until he returns as we partake now together. Praise the Lord. There's a cup holder between the seats there. Please find the cup holder. And then we're going to need you to get your phones out because we're going to turn our flashlights on and we're going to sing Silent Night together. We're going to rejoice that Christ is the light of the world. Precious Jesus, precious Lord, we love you. Father, thank you, Lord Jesus. Precious Lord and Savior. We love you, Lord. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Precious Lord. Precious Lord and Savior. Christ the Savior. Bring healing into the hearts of those whose hearts are broken this Christmas season, Lord. Repair those broken relationships. Bring physical healing to those battling sickness and disease. Bring restoration, Lord, and reconciliation to those who have wayward sons and daughters. Mend the broken places of the families in our community and in our nation, Lord. Bring us closer together. Let there be love where there's been hatred, God. Peace where there's been sorrow. Joy where there's been pain, Lord. All because of Jesus. All because of the Lord. One more time, church. Thank you, Lord. We sing because we love Him. We sing because He's redeemed us. Because He's forgiven us. He's accepted us. And we will spend eternity with Him in His glorious kingdom, of which there shall be no end. All because of what took place on a night like tonight, some 2,000 years ago. Father, we thank You that Jesus is the light of the world. And even as we hold up these phones and our lights are shining, may we be reminded that we truly are the light of the world. Lord, it's so easy to curse the darkness, but instead let's light a candle. So, Father, thank You for the light of Christ living in us and through us this Christmas season. Bless every home, bless every life, bless each and every person. In the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Let's thank the Lord one last time. Can we do that? Well, from the Toadie family to your family, from our church staff to your family, we love you. We appreciate you. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. It's going to be a blessed 2019. We love you. Be safe. God bless you.